Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Great many of you are aware, on Sunday evenings we've been studying the Bible book by book with reviews of the book. And in this we have seen some great themes developed. And today we come to the last of those 12 books of the Old Testament that are referred to as books of history. Now, brethren, the scheme of redemption, which he planned even before the foundation of the world, God made several great promises to the ancient patriarchs, particularly to Abraham, that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens, that this people would have a land that would be their own, and he would bless those that blessed them and curse those that cursed them. And he said, and in thy seed all the families of all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul says that referred to the coming of the Christ. Of course, the nation that developed was the nation of Israel. And in the history of Israel, they sometimes prospered when they served God, and sometimes they were not prosperous. Indeed, sometimes they were subjected to captivity when they decided that they would go and follow the ways of God. But due to sin, both the northern Israel and southern Judah, because the nation later divided, the historian will remember, northern Israel and southern Judah were carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians were overcome by the Persians. And while the Jews were in captivity and in Persia, of Persia, they narrowly escaped being annihilated as a result of a command by the Persian king. And that which prevented their suffering and prevented their annihilation was the murder action taken by a young Jewish girl. And I suppose that you already are aware and have already guessed that we are speaking today all about Esther, a girl who, through her training and through the circumstances in which she found herself, was made to realize that the things that had happened to her were for the preservation of this very special nation through which Jesus Christ, the Savior man, would come. So today we want to, as we continue to look at the Bible book by book, look at the account that's given in the book of Esther. For there are great and profitable lessons there for us, brethren. The account begins with the Persian king Ahasuerus having called for a vestige of his queen to come and display her physical beauty before a horrible and lustful and drunken princes. A request that she refused to obey. Whereupon Ahasuerus the king removed her from her queen. And so he sought for another to be his queen, and in the course of time, Esther was selected to take the place of Vashti as queen. Now, Esther was a Jewess. There's no indication that Ahasuerus was aware of that. But furthermore, she was also an orphan. And she was a ruler by a cousin, whose name is Mordecai, K-I, depending upon the way it's pronounced maybe in your Bible. But under his guidance, and him rearing her, she obviously had learned the love of God. She had learned to have great respect for the name and for the destiny of her people Israel. Even though they were in captivity, she had that great love and reverence for the plan of God through them. And it just so happened that Mordecai, the one that had raised Esther, was the object of intense hatred from a man named Haman. Now, Haman was a prince in the court of the Persian king, and the reason that Haman hated Mordecai was due to Haman's pride. And Haman would parade through the streets. He expected everybody to bow down before him. And Mordecai, being a Jew, would not bow down before that proud, arrogant, egotistical Persian ruler. And Haman decided that he would get revenge and so on another against Mordecai, and so he ordered revenge. He devised a plot whereby the whole people of Jews in Persia would be annihilated. And in this way, of course, it would be the annihilation of Mordecai, who was known to be a Jew. And so he concocted this plot for the destruction of the Jewish people. And he went to the king, Ahasuerus, and he asked for him, as he received money and permission to carry out a wholesale slaughter against the Jews and the races, that the Jews would be rebellious, that the Jews would be subservient to the king, none of which was true. And so the decree was sent out by the authority of King Ahasuerus that upon a certain given day, the people of the kingdom were to rise up and they were to slay to the point of annihilation all the Jews in the kingdom. Now keep in mind, at this point, Ahasuerus did not know that Esther was a Jewess. Haman did not know that Esther was a Jewess. And another thing they did not know, that Mordecai, who was the target of Haman's revenge, we did not know that this was the key of the queen's cousin. So he thought in his devices to to himself. Well, upon hearing about the decree, Mordecai, of course, was grief stricken. If you turn to Esther and read from chapter 4, we read that he never came to the same way as Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried, and came even before the king's gate, for none might not enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And the men of the province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting and weeping, wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And you can understand why this would be the reaction. How would we react if a decree was set forth that all women, men, and girls, unto which we would be included in the group, would be starving, and this woman would participate in that? Certainly, this would be a very disastrous thing to anticipate. And in time, the news reached, reached Esther of this decree, and and so she sent messengers to find out what was the source of the plot. And she was then informed of this impending destruction. Mordecai told Esther to go before the king and to make supplication to the king on behalf of the Jews, to ask him not to carry out this plot that was against them. In verse 11, we see that at first Esther had some reluctance to do this, and for some good reason. She said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province knew nothing, that whosoever of them shall come unto the king over the inner court, who is not called, there is no man here to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have been called to come to the king for these 30 days. What she is saying in essence is, if I go to the king and he has a call for me, I risk my life. I will be subject to execution. Because he will not come before the king uninvited, unless he happens to hold out his scepter in favor to them, they will be summarily executed. And so he sent back word to Mordecai about this disastrous situation that would personally befall her. Whereupon Mordecai responded, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall thou arise from the Jews from another place. Let me pause right there. He said, I don't think, Esther, that you will escape. It'll soon be known that you're telling the Jews. But if you don't do what you ought to do when you have the opportunity to do it, Mordecai knew that God had given him out deliverance and sorrow in the world because Mordecai had all confidence in the world of the continuation of God's plan and the continuation of that nation through which God's plan was going to be unfolded. But he assured Esther that she would not personally escape and that she had a responsibility. And he said, "But by my promise thou shalt be destroyed." And then this remark, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And with these kind of words, he obviously made a tremendous impression upon the heart of Esther to realize she was for a purpose. She had an opportunity. And with opportunity, there comes responsibility. And that she should not think just of herself personally. She should think of all the effect upon so many people, indeed the nation of God's people. And so Joseph went back to Mordecai and said, "Go to the prison in Shushan," that's the king's palace, "and fast for nor drink 3 days and nights, and I and my men will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law." But notice her attitude. "And if I perish, I perish." Such a wonderful sacrificial attitude and unselfishness on her part. She was she not, obviously convinced. "I know those people are in jeopardy. I have an opportunity to do something. I have used my means to try. It may be my own personal destruction and even making the attempt. But my duty bears upon me to do as I ought, and so if I perish, I perish." And so she would go in to the king. Now the Bible student knows most of our memory of the story, how that she went before the king, and received. And the king asked her what she wished. This is not said to be amusing, but it seems like it's sort of historically true. She wrote that king. Now, she wasn't deceiving him, but brethren, now you know what I'm talking about. He got led along. Now, that's never happened to any of you by any wives or anything like that, but that happened to this fellow. Notice how he was, "What do you want, Esther?" "I want you to come to a banquet." Now, she didn't just spill the whole bucket right there at the first time and ask him for anything. She really came on him, and pretty soon he's not going to be able to resist. "I want you to come to a banquet. Now, what's your man with you?" Now, right here, we need to reject an event that had happened previously. Mordecai, earlier, being outside the king's gate, had come to the knowledge of a plot by some against the king's life. And there are times to speak and there are times to be silent. He knew this was a time to speak, and so he exposed that plot and told the plotters about that plot. And the plotters, therefore, were caught in what they were executed. And the record of all this was written down in the chronicles of the king. Well, between the after being invited to the banquet, this particular night the king was restless. He could not sleep. And so he said, "Maybe I'm going to have a Jerusalem time." He thought maybe that would help him get to sleep. And as they read the record on this exposed plot of Mordecai, he said, "What was ever done for Mordecai? What sort of reward was ever given him for this service that he rendered?" And nothing had ever been done. There had not been any reward. There had been no recognition. Nothing recorded there as to the benefit of Mordecai. So the next morning, Haman comes into the court. And the king asks Haman, he said, "Haman, what do you suggest that I do for a person in whom the king has great delight?" And Haman just immediately, wrathfully, jumped to the conclusion that The king was about to honor him in some great way, because he thought surely the king would have delight in me. And so this is what Haman suggested to be done. For the king delighteth to honor, let the royal horse the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel of horse be the king's most noble horses, that they may array the man with all the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim him with all the thus saith the man to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And of course you can see he had himself pictured all dressed up with all of this regalia, and him on the horse, and he being led, and he seeing the pages, and that was the anticipation, and if the lion had not shot down and feathers fell. The king says, that's a good idea. I'm paraphrasing. That's just fine. I am going to go and do that very thing for Mordecai. Now, can you imagine Haman at that particular moment? What a hero that must have been to this proud, arrogant, egotistical person that hated the very man that he was forced to lead into honoring him. Now, he was relishing the idea of to a banquet in which the king and the queen would be there, and he'd be the only other guest. But he couldn't be very happy now because of what he had to do. And so the tables were turning on him already. And so he came to the banquet. And Esther was asked by the king, what is it that you want? She said, what I want is for you and Haman to come to another banquet tomorrow. And so the next banquet took place. It was at the time of the second banquet that Esther revealed who she was, that Esther revealed that plot against the Jews and how wrong it was, and who was the one behind it. And he was right there at the table with the king and the queen. And Haman knew that he was in dire circumstances, and he ran to the queen and begged her for mercy and so forth. And evidently, when he was wrong, he went to the queen in such a fashion that the king thought that he was making improper moves toward the queen, and this angered him all the more. Now, in the meantime, Haman had high, exceptionally high, and unusually high gallows built upon which he was going to hang Mordecai. But even if you didn't know the story, you all now know who was hanged on that gallows, and that was Haman himself. And as we saw, because the king's decree could not be completely eliminated, he issued another decree that would equip the Jews to defend themselves. And so on the very day in which the annihilation was to take place, the annihilation did not take place, and the Jews were spared. And so Esther had done a remarkable deed, and Mordecai after that was elevated to a high rank in the king's government. And so we see a wonderful action here on the part of Esther. Now, brethren, this is in the scriptures not only as an interesting account in the history of Israel, but there are some great lessons and messages for us, and I want to just touch upon for us this morning. We see in the book of Esther the promise of God. There's no miracle involved in the preservation of the Jews here. Everything from all other places with a normal, natural circumstance, it wasn't supernatural. A miracle is supernatural. There's nothing supernatural that took place here. But we do see God's protection and God's providence of His people and God's interest in the operation of affairs of men. And we also see this, and this I think is very relevant and applicable to us. We see that people have a mission in life. Not everybody realizes that. So many people are living their lives as if there was no meaning and no purpose to it whatsoever, but they are so sadly mistaken. Mordecai realized when he impressed upon his cousin, who but believes if I ever come to the kingdom for such a time as this, he realized, Esther, you have a reason for being alive. You have a reason for being alive. At least now you have an opportunity to do something because of where you are. And Esther realized, yes, I have a role. I have an opportunity. I have a role. And I will give myself, if needs be, with this self-sacrificial attitude to fulfill my obligation. Brethren, it's no different between Esther and me and you in that light. You know, in light of the past and in light of the present, I don't think any of us surely could question for a moment, we live in some momentous times and some momentous periods of history. Now, we're all in various stages and various ages of life here today. But I want to insist to you that every period of life and every moment of it is important. Whether it's in the time of infancy and childhood or in the days of your youth or as a young adult or one who is middle-aged or one who has gotten like some of the rest of us extended in years. Every age and every time is important. The opportunities and responsibilities of one age are not exactly like they are of the others. But there is much that can be done for in life. There are missions to be fulfilled. And regardless of your present situation and your present status, brethren, let me encourage you to the fact that you do have a mission in life. You have a charge to keep. You have a responsibility to carry out. You have a commission to make. You have an example to be what you ought to be. There's not a single one of us here that does not have an individual role that only we can play. Nobody can play the role that we're supposed to play. In a fashion of that nature. We each one have an objective to reach. We have certain challenges to overcome. We have certain problems to face. And we have lessons to endure. And there are lessons that we can read to learn how to realize if we really realize we have a purpose and a reason for staying alive and for being what we want. Esther realized that. I need to realize that. This is one of the things that makes life so worthwhile and enjoyable. We live in a time when human reason is being far superior to that of deity. We live in a time when immorality is rampant. Our nation has suffered and is suffering the ravages of moral collapse. You don't believe that you need to watch your television for a little while and see what's being exalted and paraded before the American people as what's ought to be the violence, the war, the immorality, all the things of sin just running over this nation like water down the river. And that's the period of time in which we live. And we may wish that we lived back in a time when historians seem to think things were calm, and what was nailed down stayed nailed down. Back then, people called the good old days. But we don't need that then. I don't care whether we like it now or don't like it now, and how much we like glory and what maybe was in the past. We don't live in the past. People can't get that through their heads. What's past is past. We live now. We live in this age. We live in a world where we have been just cast aside. We can't be being disparaged, torn apart by false doctrines and heresies of every kind. But we live in that sort of situation. And we live we live right now. And I can tell you before we live right now. We live in a time of what that we're glad not the kinds of times in which we are, but in the world and the things that we know, and the sacred and in which we believe are being filled in on every hand, and our name is cursed. We are being glad that we know the times when we and our faith can be upheld. God moves people in the midst of such circumstances as the present day to keep the flame of truth alive. And that, as a child of God, is your role and my role and your challenge and my challenge and your purpose and my purpose. Our opportunity, and with it, as I have said, comes our responsibility. Brethren, let's just bring it all close to home. This East End Church, been here for 30 years, great strides have been taken, and by so many who know about the walks of this life, and you know all of them far better than I do, and you can recall their faces and their names and their good works. Good things have been done and have redounded to the glory of God and His honor. How thankful we can be that we are privileged to stand upon the shoulders of the faithful who have gone before us, who have borne the burdens of the day in the heat of the day. But we must be awakened to our responsibility to the present and our responsibility to the generation that follows us, just as those who went before us were aware of us. We need to be aware of the oncoming youth. And we need to make sure every day, not that it wasn't just this way, but to make sure this church stands for the truth at our house, regardless of what anybody says or thinks about it. That's what I was saying. Shall we do this for those who shall come after us? There are opportunities that we face. There are privileges that we have. And we have to make the most of every one of them, but it's going to take every one of us. You may think, well, I'm just one person and I'm not very important. Friend, there is no such thing as an unimportant person in the kingdom of God. And there's no such thing as anybody here that doesn't have a name and a mission and a purpose in their life. If we understand it and if we understand it, God has brought us to this good hour to be a part of a vital and a living and a necessary work to uphold His truth, to exalt His name, to oppose that which is opposite to His will, to live faithfully before Him, to protect, to proclaim, and to defend those things in our day. And as surely as Esther, as King Esther, the Jews were spared, His people today not only can be spared, but they are lost souls of a lostness hour. They can yet be saved if we will only realize what is our purpose in life. Solomon closed that great book of Ecclesiastes when he said, "Fear God." That's reverence for God. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." My dear people, we have the highest cause that mankind has ever known for which to live and for which to die. The cause of Christ will be victorious. Woodrow Wilson once said, "I am not a suffering saint in a cause that will eventually be victorious. There is a victory in a cause that shall eventually suffer defeat." Yes, the way of Jesus Christ has often suffered setbacks, but the way of Jesus Christ is going to be eternally victorious. Had we not rather be on the side of Christ and enjoy that eternal bliss and eternal glory? Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. It may be that we personally will not accomplish a whole lot. at least in the eyes of men. It may be that we might suffer losses, hardship, defeat, death, as far as this life is concerned. But dear people, we are brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And whether we like it or not, this is the time that we are brought. We are going to have the faith and the courage and the conviction and the determination. With God's come what may, the Lord and His will and His church and His word will always be first in everything that we say, do, and think. Now that's the challenge that I read from the book of Esther, and I suggest that you can read it too, and that we can live our lives with a meaning. And when it comes the time when we lay down our banner and the sword and the shield have to be set aside and we breathe our last, we will have done what we ought. And after everything else is said and done, that's all that matters. Did we do as we ought to have done? We can be so grateful that the book of Esther is here in the Old Testament, that we can see the part that she played in the continuing unfolding of God's plan of redemption. Like Esther, we have a purpose for being alive. It just boils down to this, I suppose, is the bottom line. Esther let God rule her. Will we let God use us? The way we start allowing God to use us is to come to Christ. Because God can't use you outside of Christ. He won't use you, not for the right outside of Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and will repent of your sins? If you confess your faith in Him and are baptized into Christ, then you will stand on the journey and the fulfillment of your purpose for your existence. And friend, until you do that, you'll still be lacking. You'll still be found wanting. You still have a way to go. You need to come to Christ and join hand in hand with those who are faithful in the Lord, and begin our journey toward heaven together, and strive to get there without the loss of one. This is our duty. This is our mission. May we help one another and pray God's help upon us to fulfill it.